with our worship, which is going to kind of tie into what I'm talking about. It ties into everything, really. I tell you, it's interesting as I'm going through this topic, I feel like I've covered this, but it all ebbs and flows and overlaps over one another because things are so related. And I see that, especially as Sam was just talking about the names of God. And, you know, I probably thought originally when these books have been in my house for a little while, the names of God and the names of Jesus, and maybe somewhere, because Anne Spangler had written them a good number of years ago, and I probably felt like at the time, the names of God, that sounds not super exciting, but how wrong I was, and how incredible it is, because as we discover more who God is, and we are discovering that, like if as you are reading the Word and getting to know the Father, when you start to find out this Hebrew name, for example, of God, you realize that, oh, I did. It's not like I've never heard of this idea before, of Him being, you know, Almighty, Him being a Father, Him being a husband, Him being a provider, Him being a healer, Him being my rock, Him being Adonai, like all of these things are sprinkled throughout the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And ultimately what we find in knowing who God is, whether we know the Hebrew name or not, is we find that He is the fulfillment of every desire that we have. Every longing of our heart, everything that we want to have satisfied that we don't even realize is satisfied and is fulfilled in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so it's so exciting as we dive deeper into the revelation of who He is. And so, yeah, we're on that journey. We're going to continue on that journey. The interesting thing is that I'm talking about some things that we periodically have, probably on a regular basis, have come, the names of God come up in our worship time, in our prayer time, and we've probably been and continue to maybe pronounce things. There's a lot of different ways to pronounce, like, the names of God, and so let's just say in advance if I said it wrong, because even 2 weeks ago when I was saying Jehovah El-Ra'i, then even after that, it was like a El-Ro'i, and so it's like El-Ro'i, El-Roy, El-Ra'i, it's all God, it's all Him. And so whether we're, today we'll be touching on Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh, you know, however you look at it, it's Him. So specifically, something really interesting happened to me this time as I was preparing. And I knew I was going to be teaching 2 weeks apart, just the way the schedule fell. And so I'll be up here again a couple weeks from now. And I normally have part of what probably God is working out in my heart is I want to know ahead of time what it is that He's going to have me teach on. And He's like, daughter, it's not going to go like that. That's usually the way it is. It's like you're in the search and in the discovery, you're going to find, I'm going to show up and let you know what it is that I want to reveal. But I did. So that's the normal process for me. But what was unique about today was that the Lord actually very specifically gave me a particular topic that He wanted me to talk about. And that doesn't hardly ever happen. So I thought that was significant. And so, and as I realized that one of the things I'm going to talk about today is money, you know, and trust and, you know, that type of a thing, it completely ties into the other thing that I'm already in the middle of digging into, which is Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. And who He is. And so, yeah, so we're going to go into it. So if we, I'm going to pray again real quick. Lord, You know I have way more here in these papers that can be covered in the time that we have. So Lord, lead by Your Spirit. And what is it that You want us to hear today? Would you prepare our hearts to hear it? Would you prepare me to enable your spirit to flow through me? In Jesus' name, amen. So if we really let our minds meditate on it, it truly is a mystery that the God of the universe, the one that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is everywhere, like, why is he even interested in us? Sometimes, like, for I've been in a churchy culture, you know, for the last 3 decades. And so it's kind of like we kind of get into this routine of this is our environment. It's like, God, he loves me. I'm his child, you know. But, you know, if we could kind of go back a few weeks and just be Hagar for a minute, who is an Egyptian slave and who knows nothing about a personal God, you know, to try to get our heads wrapped around the fact that the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, he's everywhere, he's interested in us. And it's hard to grasp. We're a bunch of rebellious, unthankful, confused, helpless creatures. We've got absolutely nothing to offer him. It just still, and our flesh really, in our mind, we struggle with this because we do find ourselves, our nature is to slip back into striving and into performance. This is what it is in every religion all around the world is you do certain things. And so it's just hard to understand that apart from our performance of intentionally earning and doing something to deserve, that the God of the universe is actually mindful of us. And it's like, why would he want me? He's all sufficient. He doesn't need me, right? He's got everything he needs. But one of the many mysteries that the Lord revealed to Paul was that our God, Jehovah, like I said, unlike these other gods of other religions, he is a personal God. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be a father to us. He wants Jesus to be our bridegroom. Just like a good father and like a good husband, he wants to be trusted to be the fulfillment of every desire and need that we have. Just think about that for a second. He wants to be the fulfillment of every desire, every need that we have, the ones we don't even know that we have. He wants to satisfy those things in us. Wow, right? Most of us spend our entire life trying to seek to satisfy things with counterfeit versions all around us of things, because we have this gnawing, eating thing in our hearts of wanting to be known and satisfied and loved and accepted and beloved. All these things inside of us that can only be satisfied by the God who made us. And so that is fascinating. And it is a mystery, one of the mysteries that Paul was describing, the mystery that could be known to the Gentiles. Hey, guess what? This God of the Hebrew people that, you know, took a people for himself and looked to make them separate from the rest of the nations is actually going to work through, is making a way that you can actually be in that relationship with that relationship as well. So, man, that's pretty incredible. So if you want, you could turn to Genesis 22, because we're going to get there in a second. And I'm going to get there, too. I thought I had it in my notes. I probably do. It was somewhere in there. So we're going to Genesis 22. So at this point in time, Abraham's, you know, been living for a little while, right? If we just kind of give you the quick history, God called him into a land that he was going to give him as a special inheritance, told him he was going to be the father of many nations. And he was just, he's been believing this promise for decades and decades. And he finally We know he did some mishaps. He's been in some different territories, made some mistakes, calling his wife his sister, and then, you know, getting him and Sarah getting impatient on God's plan. So, you know, Sarah's like, here, let's expedite things. Here's my maid, Hagar. Why don't you go ahead and have a child through her? And then, you know, we're fast forwarding to the point that Hagar had been sent off. Ishmael had been sent off. Isaac's grown up. Commentators debate about the age of whether he was a teenager or whether he was a young man. I mean, I'm not going to get into all that, but that's kind of where we are. All right. So Abraham has been growing in his faith with the Lord. He's been failing forward. He's been making mistakes. And the Lord continues to, and he repents and comes back to the Lord, and the Lord just continues to grow what he's doing in the heart of Abraham, preparing Abraham as this vessel that's going to be, he's going to be a father of faith, and he's going to be the father of where many nations are going to come out of him, including the Jewish nation. And so we come to this chapter of really testing of Abraham's faith. God tests our faith. And so we're going to go through that. We're going to read the whole thing. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. You notice that one of the mountains, I tell you, he didn't know everything, right? He was going to reveal it as he went. So Abraham rose early the morning, the next morning, which I think is interesting. Doesn't wait around. He's been asked to do this really intense thing, and he is ready to do it. He's not waiting. He rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abram, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So I'm going to read that again, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. In the Hebrew language, that is Yahweh, Yireh. Or Jehovah Jireh. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I swore, by myself, I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So, quite a chapter, right? There is a lot happening in that chapter, and a lot that the Lord was doing in Abraham's life, just getting him to the point. Abraham was learning in his life that God was going to provide what he was lacking. He had a really big lesson even before this in him and Sarah making the mistake of doubting God and then trying to take matters in their hand and then trying to have a child through Hagar. Ishmael's with him 13 years. He's attached to this son, and he's got to send him and Hagar off. Much collateral damage in relationships, but God was working it all together for the good. He was learning. If we go back through those chapters, there's a lot that was happening, but Abraham was learning that God is the one that will provide what is lacking. That's really basically what Abraham was telling Isaac. You know, when you think about that conversation that was going on between him and Isaac, Isaac's like, okay, Dad, something missing here. I mean, I see we got some wood, we got something to light the wood, but there's usually something else that's needed in this process of sacrifice, and that means a lamb. The lamb is missing, right? And basically, Abraham's like, God's got this. God's going to provide the sacrifice. He knew that God knew what he needed. He needed an animal. What do we need? You know, he knows what we need. Do we need endurance? Do we need faith? Do we need comfort? Do we need vision? Do we need focus? Do we need strength? What do we need? Do we need to be woken out of our slumber? Do we need whatever it is? Like, he knows exactly what we need. Do we need peace? He already knows. He alone is actually the answer to all of these various things that we need, because every aspect of my need, he supplies. So if I'm feeling, and you know, I'm going to just kind of touch on some of these, because we're going to go into Jehovah Jireh, but we probably won't get through all of it this week, and then I'll continue 2 weeks from now. But just think about how God supplies all the things that we need. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jehovah El Roi. So he's the one who sees me. If I'm fearful about weather, if I'm fearful about this earth breaking apart, he's Elohim. He's the God who created the heavens and earth. He's got sovereign control and authority over all of creation. If I'm feeling undeserving, if I'm feeling insignificant, he is El Shaddai, the Almighty God who reaches out to mankind and establish covenants. He says, I'm a promise keeper. We're going to enter in a covenantal relationship with one another where I am going to do things for you, provide things for you. I'm going to expect some things of you, but I'm going to provide for you above and beyond what you could even hope or imagine. If we're fearful, he wants to be Jehovah Nissi for us. He's powerful enough to overcome any foe, even in seemingly impossible situations. Nothing is impossible for him. There's nothing that he's not sovereign over. Yahweh brings, if it's seemingly impossible situations too, he brings images, like think about the word Yahweh, it brings images of God's saving power in the lives of those that are his. I think I'm repeating myself. He's the Lord and the Master. You know, if I'm not sure what to do and I'm feeling, you know, shaky and uncertain and I don't know the future, he's basically saying, he is Adonai. I'm his servant. He's my Lord and Master. When I'm feeling uneasy, when I'm feeling unsatisfied, when I'm feeling my lack, my discontentedness, my brokenness, my disconnectedness with Him, all of these uneasy things going on in my heart and my mind, He wants to be Yahweh Shalom, the one who completes me. It's interesting, with Shalom, we think of the word peace, but that word is so many things bigger than just what we interpret as peace. He completes us. He satisfies us. He's the one who wants to make us whole. He wants to bring us peace. What about when I'm feeling shaky, unsettled, doubtful, uncertain, alone? He is Yahweh Tsuri. The Lord is my rock. He can be counted on. He is completely faithful. See, His purposes and His plans remain firm throughout history. Whenever there is any kind of an enemy that's raging in the physical, or important for us to know, in the spiritual realm, and the earth is giving way, and it feels like it's all overwhelming, like the sounds like seals, trumpets, and bowls, right? He wants to remind us that He is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He rules over every power in the material and the spiritual universe. He is sovereign over all of it. Isn't that encouraging to know that He wants... And so what happens is that when we think about a lot of the struggles that we're facing and the areas that the Lord wants to test us in, and even when you think about, we're looking at Abraham, who had different testing over his life, but the Lord came into Abraham's life and He tested the thing that he was the most precious to him, right? The most precious thing to him was his long-awaited son. He was 100 years old when he had Isaac. He's walking 3 days to Mount Moriah. I could just imagine him thinking about memories, going through all the memories of all the things that he'd done together, that 13 years, you know, about, you know, how he was such a treasure, and how He'd been lavished him with love. And so there's probably nothing more precious in Abraham's life than Isaac. But what God is doing is he's testing, Abraham to say, are you going to trust me that I am going to be, even though there's this thing that is you've put up here that you think is, how could anything be more precious to me than that, than my long-awaited son, than the son of the promise, where the nations are going to come through? He's probably thinking, how are you ever going to establish multitudes of nations, that my descendants are going to be as vast as the sand of the sea, if it's supposed to come through my son, and now you're telling me to sacrifice my son? Doesn't make any sense, does it? But what happened is that God was teaching Abraham, and He really wants to teach us that sometimes the things that He asks us to do don't make sense in the natural, but they do make sense in the spiritual sense, that when we trust God, when we believe Him, when we obey Him, this obedience is really the worship that He's looking for. You know, it's interesting in this passage. So Genesis has had 21 chapters up to this point, and there's been a lot of history that's been covered to that point. You figure all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way through Noah, all the way up to Moses. And so, you know, it was hundreds and hundreds of years. And I mean, I think I think it was probably around 20-ish generations. So don't quote me on that, but around that. But so it's a long time had passed. But when we get to this particular point with Abraham, what is happening is that God is demonstrating the kind of faith that He's looking for His followers, because Abraham is considered the father of faith. Hebrews holds him up to be the role model, the icon of what faith looks like, because he was willing and obedient to do this thing. Abraham believed God so much that it wasn't like, according to Hebrews, we can tell that he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Like they would have probably thought he was crazy at the time, but he was crazy enough to believe that God could raise Isaac. He could sacrifice him. He could turn around and raise him from the dead. Was that too much of a stretch, you think? No. Why was it not a stretch? Yeah, he made the promise, and did he raise anybody from the dead, God? Yeah, he knows how to raise people from the dead. So this is the kind of faith that Abraham had, and so that's being modeled for us, is this faith. And what's interesting is that this 21 chapters has gone through, and then there's three words in this chapter that are mentioned for the first time. Bible scholars call it something like principle of first mention or something like that. And so what happens is that every time a word is used for the very first time, that usage of that word, that definition, the extrapolation of what that word is, really sets the precedence for how that word gets used throughout the rest of the Bible. There could be additional meanings get piled on top of that, but the fullest meaning of that particular word is emphasized in the way that it's used the very first time in the Bible. Does that make sense? Again, principle of first mention. And so there are three words in this chapter that are mentioned for the first time. And I think it's pretty fascinating. One of the first words, if you look in verse 2, is the word love. Then he said, so I'm in Genesis 22, 2. Then he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So the first mention of, I was a little shocked by this, but so the word love, this is the first time this Hebrew word, and I didn't pull up the Strong's number for you, but this particular word, love, this reference to it, it's translated in English love, but this particular Hebrew word, this is the first time it's used, is right here in this place, which I think it's just, again, fascinating. Listen to hear these words. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. What does that sound like? Was this his only son, Abraham's only son? Did he not have another son? Ishmael. Ishmael was his son. But he was, as we know later in, I think, Hebrews, he was the son of the flesh. But Isaac was the son of the promise. The promise, God's redemptive plan was going to come through the offspring of, through the genealogy of Isaac. So he says, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. That's something. The next word that is used the first time, the original Hebrew word used the first time, is in verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and he will come back to you. What word do you think it is? Worship. Good guess. Good job. Worship. So the original Hebrew word for worship, which it's somewhere there in my notes, but it's used in a lot of different places, but actually like 99 references, the top reference to this Hebrew word is bow down, prostrate yourself. You know, there's something about that, you know what I mean? That something about that physical act of bowing down, prostrating yourself before someone, it is an act of lowering yourself. Everything that you value, your exaltedness is lowered, and you are exalting the person that you're bowing down in front of. You notice in different places in the Bible, it says you don't worship angels. If there was ever a man or an angel, they would say, nope, don't bow down to me. There's only one person that can be bowed down to, and that's the Godhead, right? God the Father, God the Son. And so I think that's pretty fascinating, that this, and what we're going to get into is more about that, because our Western paradigm, even though we talk about this a lot, but our Western paradigm of worship, generally we think of singing, and we think of coming to a place, hanging out with a bunch of other people, and listening to a message, and, you know, this is our idea of maybe sticking our hands up, and this is our idea of worship. And I'm not saying that that isn't a worship, but that is part of a bigger definition of worship, because was this going on? Was there singing and, you know, and a worship service going on with Abraham and Isaac in this? Do you think that's really what Abraham was imagining when God said, I want you to go do this? And Abraham's describing the situation is that we're going to go worship, and then we're going to come back to you. Notice that. He was like, this is what he's telling his servants. We're going to go worship. Me and Isaac, we're going to go worship. You guys stay here. We'll be back. Right? I mean, he was pretty confident that was going to happen. Last word that's mentioned here is in verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Which word do you think it is? Did I give it away? Nope, it's not blessed. It's obeyed. It's obeyed. It's obedience, isn't that? So these words in verse 5 is worship for the first time. In verse 2, love for the first time. And in verse 18, first time obeyed. And I kind of think it's interesting just even the order, right? It's the love. There's this thing. Oh, that's... You know, well, thank you. You know what? I have a feeling it's a different Hebrew word. Oh, it's not. Okay. All right. Well, okay. Well, you know what? My apologies. My apologies. The information that I studied in then is a little off then. All right. Well, Barbara's saying actually it's mentioned, worship is mentioned in the chapter before. So you can throw that one out. But what I would like to emphasize here is that I think it's interesting the order of these things. The love is mentioned, and then worship is mentioned, and then obeyed is mentioned. And I think this is significant because of the fact that there is this, the thing that Abraham cherished the most. The Lord was asking him to offer as a sacrifice. And making that thing, offering that thing that he loved the most and being willing to sacrifice it, give it to God, was an act of worship. And God really rewarded that obedience, and said that he was going to be, that in your, verse 18, your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. It's just powerful, isn't it? All right, so coming back here, I see that I did actually have this in my notes, my verses. So we've actually encountered all of the, and I kind of hit on this, we've all encountered different aspects of God's character in varying degrees. And often it's especially based upon our own personal experience. And I think what was happening in Abraham's life is he was experiencing over time God in multiple different ways, but this was one of them. He was certainly building his faith muscle that God was definitely a God who would provide, and he believed that as he was going up to Mount Moriah. So where we have really surrendered our lack, our fears, and we've let God be God, this is often the areas of our greatest need. So, you know, I was thinking about the fact that sometimes I look back on my experience when I broke my back in three different places, and God knew he works these struggles that we have in our life for the good. There were certain things he wanted to build in me, certain faith muscles that he wanted me to lay in his hands. He wanted me to, you know, I had to lay my family and all the things that I did in his hands. I had to lay my business and my ability to, you know, my clients, my responsibilities. I had to lay that all in his hand. I had to lay in his hands my, you know, my hope that I would be active. I mean, it was bad enough to have a back broken, but I mean, I like to do things fast, and it was seriously a mourning of mine that I had to walk so slow. And anybody who's walked, I'd like to walk fast, but anyways, there's all these things that I had to, and you've got your own experience where you had to let God took you through a season of suffering because he wanted to teach you about some aspect of who he was that he knew you especially really needed to grow in. And he's continuing to do that now, and he is doing that now. This is the nature of, he tests our faith, and the nature of just even judgment is that he will allow us to go through trials and testing, not because he wants to see us fail, but he wants to uncover who he is always meant to be in us, but in our brokenness. We've moved into striving and unbelief, and we've forgotten that we're children of a king, and we think we've got to provide and do everything for ourselves. And so he wants this to be revealed to us, but in this revelation process, he's going to shake us. He's going to allow us to be tested. You know, one of the areas that we often don't need God as much in this country in particular relates to provision. Provision specifically in the area of money. And compared to the rest of the world, we're pretty affluent. But this affluence makes it easier for us to fall into complacency for our need and our gratitude to the giver of all things. We come into this place of thinking that everything that I have is mine, and I earned it, and I deserve it, and I need to manage it, and we lose the perspective about the fact that everything we have, everything we own, every resource, every talent, every bit of money, every breath only happens because of his goodness and because of his mercy. And it isn't because of something that we did, but it's because of his complete generosity. And so a better question for us in the area of what we have, and I'm going to emphasize for the moment because this is a lot of different things, but in the area, let's say finances, but it could be something different for you. It could be time. It could be resources. It could be your energy. It could be your attention. It could be your desire. I mean, all of these things get wrapped up and they get, you know, they overlap with one another. But God wants to teach us that everything that we have came from him. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights who doesn't change like shifting shadows. And so we're in a much better position if we say, God provided everything that I have, and I am just a steward of it. Think about this, you know, the parable of the talents. I'm stewarding what he's given me. I'm not saying, well, this is mine. And I'm gonna pursue my own pleasures and my own satisfaction and my own desires. He wants to give us pleasure, satisfaction, and desire, but he's really asking us to prioritize putting him first. And if we get a chance, I'm gonna kind of go into this week or will happen next week, just some of the origins of all that. If you want, you can follow me in Revelation 3:14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the Father and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, we talk about this passage a lot, and we believe that we are Laodicea, that we're Babylon. You know, this is the attitude of the place that we live right now. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. I have no need of nothing. I have need of nothing. but really, God is saying, when you are depending on yourself to be your Jehovah, your God, you become a God to yourself. You think you are the provider. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I am the provider of all things. I'm the one who laid out the principles of what this looks like to give me honor and to set. I'm the one who laid the foundations with my people about what first fruits are. I'm the one who started to teach this principle of I'm the provider. I've got this all the way back to Abraham. When I asked him to bring his son Isaac and offer it to me as an altar, as an offering. See, the thing is that it feels a little funny sometimes the topics as I come here and talk about a topic like this, that this is I feel like this is a really faithful body, but the Lord put this on my heart to talk about because Sam said something to the effect of like, he wants to take us further. He's taking us into a new season of more holiness and more sanctification. Too much is given, much is required. He wants to make us these holy vessels that are used for his holy purposes. Silver and gold vessels, not wood, hay, and stubble. He wants us to come into a greater level of narrowness and sanctification about what we put our trust in, about our resources, about our conversation with him. I love this model of Abraham who is like, God's like, Abraham. And he's like, yes, Lord. He's like, right. It was very much like the conversation he was having with Isaac. Father, yes, son. Did you notice that similarity there? You know, it's just so reflexive. Father God to Abraham. Abraham, yes, father. Isaac to his Abraham. Yes, yes, son. This is the kind of intuitive relationship that he's longing for, that we're all reaching for. But one of the things that I believe that the Lord is saying that keeps us from that connected intimacy there sometimes is just that we're withholding from him. Everybody knows what that thing is. Like, I'm going to just pray right now, Lord Jesus, every one of us is in a different place and we're struggling with different things. But Lord, there's areas where we're not trusting you to be our provider. It's that area that, Lord, we pray that you would reveal that area that we don't have peace about and we keep bumping up against, or we keep trying to put out of our mind, or we keep trying to justify, or we keep kind of rationalize our response in it or our lack of response in it. That this is an area that is a stronghold that you want to tear down. That you want us to surrender to you because you want us to trust you as our provider. So Lord Jesus, would you highlight that to us in Jesus' name? The reason we want to ask him to highlight it is the only way that we can move to a place of supernatural generosity is by repentance. It's the only way to get there. The only way to work past this lack that I have, this fear of lack, whether my lack is originates in maybe a poverty mindset because I don't know if I'm ever going to get that thing back, and so I got to hold on to it, and I got to manage it, and I don't know because God might be a hard man, and I'm not going to get any more, and this is all I can get, and what if I don't have the money coming from here? What if I lose my job? What if I can't make any more money? You know, what if this money runs out? With everything keeps getting more expensive, and I'm gonna run out. Like, these are all indications of that we're not believing and trusting that God is a provider. And like, if you've ever grown up with somebody like grown up in the Depression, I mean, this is like baked into you. Or you don't even have to have grown up during the Depression. You could have parents who were the kids of parents or something. You know what I mean? These types of patterns get baked into you. But the other thing that kind of gets baked into us in our society is like, you deserve it. You know, indulge yourself. You've worked hard. It's your money. It's all your resources. It's your time. It's, you know, it's okay. It's about you. And God is like, no, anything that you put before me as an idol, anything that you put, that anything that you're looking to find your satisfaction in, your fulfillment in, your pleasure in, these are all idols. And he is asking to take them up to Mount Moriah and lay them down and burn them on the altar. And what it is it's an act of worship. It's actually worship. Abraham is the one who really was the forerunner of what John talks about in chapter 4, and I think 4:22, where he says that he's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and truth. He is looking for worshipers like Abraham. Because Abraham worshiped the Lord with his obedience. He worshiped the Lord with his faith. He worshiped the Lord with his trust. He worshiped the Lord with acknowledging him. Yahweh is the one. He's like, you, he's got this. He's God. I'm just Abraham. He's everything. Maker of heaven and earth. Alpha and Omega. Beginning and the end. I don't even exist apart from him. I wouldn't have survived in this enemy territory this long. How could you live in the desert? I mean, just all these, he knows that God is the one that is providing for him and sustaining him in every second. And so in that posture of knowing, I am nothing, you are everything, he surrenders everything to God, and he's even to that the apex of his son. And this is the narrowness that God is taking us into of worship that isn't, like, our worship is not just what we do here, but it's what we do before we come here, and it's what we do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's what we do all the time, and he's just pulling us more, more inward towards himself. And one of the areas that I think he really is asking us to have a conversation about is are we trusting him to be our provider in the area of the financial things? And the thing is that this is kind of like Cinderella, like if the glass slipper fits you, great, but if it doesn't, then just like, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. The Lord's not trying to, he's not trying to disqualify anybody. He's just inviting us into any areas that were not surrendered. That's what he was doing with Abraham. So the rest of this will be in 2 weeks from now, so I can keep us on time. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you're doing here at Lighthop. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. Lord, we want to participate in your training that you're giving us about how to walk by faith and not by sight, to be completely surrendered to you in the area of our desire, in the area of our time, in the area of our money, in the area of our energy, in the area of our focus, in the area of our relationships. Lord, we just want to come give it all to you. And we know that there's areas where we're not trusting you and that we're trying to hold on and we're trying to maintain control. And you're asking us, will we believe you? Will we believe that you've got this? Will we believe that you are the answer to every struggle that we're facing, every bit of uneasiness that we're facing, every bit of doubt, every bit of thing that seems like a stronghold, like how, God, is this going to get fixed? And he just wants us to be, you want us to be like Abraham and just say, the Lord will provide. Lord, would you let that be the posture of our heart? Would we be a people, a body of believers that lives this out, that says the Lord will provide, that says my Abba is working, that says God's got this, and that we really believe it? And what it does is it actually shows up in the things that we say or the things that we don't say, or the expressions on our face, or the things that we let our heart and our thoughts meditate on, or the things that we let get us out of fellowship with you. Lord, will you reveal the things that are keeping us from a deeper, abiding fellowship with you, because we've turned something into an idol. We're loving that thing more. We're worshiping that thing instead of worshiping you. What are the ways that we're not entering into the fullness of everything that you want to take us into because we keep holding on. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious and merciful towards us. Would you take us further today up your holy mountain? In Jesus' name, amen.